Good afternoon. I'm gonna let you in on three secrets. I can't really read my notes. I'm trying to go under time so we don't go over time. And then one particularly about being young. Something that old people ask you a lot. And that's, what do you want to do? So I want to propose to you guys a question, because I hate getting asked this, so then I get to ask you this. Let's say that you were offered a position and you took it, and it turned to be your dream job. I need to time myself. There. And it turned to be your dream job, and you enjoyed everything about it. It was a position of prestige. You got to boss some people around. You just innately were allowed to do some things that you found enjoyable. Maybe you were allowed to read on the job or something. Maybe you like bossing people around. Whatever it is, you love the job. However, you have to do some things that you're uncomfortable with every now and then. Nothing wrong. Nothing inappropriate. Nothing sinful. But you just don't like doing it. So let's say maybe you had to clean up some mess, or you had to clean up some toilets or something. But otherwise, you loved the job. It was perfect for you. What thing would it be? What uncomfortable thing would it be that would cause you to leave that job and be like, I know it's perfect, but that's too much. That's gone too far. I also want you to think, what uncomfortable things does the gospel call us to do? Turn with me to Matthew 5. Don't turn to Matthew 5. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. We're going to see an example of Jesus that is kind of humbling. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 through 45. And a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. So here was a man, kind of disgusting, completely gross, but he needed Jesus' help. And I don't know if you know about leprosy, but it's gross. Like, if you've ever seen a piece of rotting meat, and then imagine if that piece of rotting meat was like a person, falling apart, lesions covered. And leprosy is contagious. Leprosy is a disease that if you touch, you can contract it. And I am a germaphobe, and the thought of touching a leprosy man is not one that I would ever lightly think. But what does our Lord do? He's moved with compassion. He reaches out and he touches this man. How uncomfortable. How, ew. But he did it out of love. But think about this. Jesus could have healed this man from 10 feet away. Jesus could have healed him by being like, all right, I'm going to throw this mud at you, and oh, no more leprosy. But he didn't. He chose to touch the man, and he chose to touch the man, I think, for us. Turn with us now to Matthew chapter 5. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. Remember, these are the words of our Lord. And if we claim to be Christians, we have to take these seriously. Starting in verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So stopping right there. That first section, talking about, you heard an eye for an eye. No, you've heard something that's fair, something that seems to make sense, a reasonable exchange. That's not what I want. I want you to be willing to sacrifice your rights. I want you to be willing to go way further than makes sense. Jesus basically telling us right here, I don't care about your rights. I don't care. I want you to do what doesn't make sense. I want you to have an unreasonable, self-sacrificial attitude. And that is difficult. That is against all human nature. But let's continue reading. Starting back in verse 43, as we have already read, you have heard that it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Think about all the good things that you've done. As people who probably generally feel that you're good people, like I'm not. This is not supposed to be mean or anything. But like sometimes I feel like I'm a generally good people, but I make a lot of mistakes, so I can't keep that thought in my head for too long. But we all tend to think that we're good people, or at least seeking good. But let's hold it up to the standard here that Jesus says. You know, if you give to those who love you, basically, you know, like what is that? The Gentiles do that. That's, you know, nothing. Great. Good job. So to consider every good thing that you've done in your life. Every good thing. And take that standard to it. Okay. Maybe this was out of wrong ambition, so we can't count those as good. You know, you were showing off or something. But these were all done to people who you loved. People who you're willing to sacrifice for. And it's like, oh, good job. Jesus is like, oh, you're a Gentile. You're that awful. You're just a heathen. Jesus is asking for more sacrifice than that. He's asking for more love, and more love to people who hate you. And if I'd asked you a while ago, before talking to you, like, you know, how do we become sons of God, or how do we become like God? I imagine a lot of people would answer, like, you know, oh, well, we follow Jesus, we are like his son, we act sinlessly, which are all good answers. But what it says here is that if you love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So to truly be like God, to truly be like the one who we serve, we need to love those who do evil to us. That's what Jesus is saying here. And that's difficult, and that's hard, and that's uncomfortable. That's like touching someone with leprosy. It doesn't make sense, and it's unnatural. So, about this, I want us to think about our biblical knowledge here. Who would you say was the most focused on self-comfort rather than on others? Just think in your head. Someone who really didn't care about a large group of people, was more concerned about how he felt about it, and some fishes were, or some big fish was involved in this story. If you'll turn over to Jonah, we'll see a very bad example of selfishness. We're going to go to Jonah chapter 4. So as we know, the story of Jonah revolves around God telling Jonah, hey, I want to send you to these people and tell them that I'm going to destroy them, basically. Tell them that I'm not going to tolerate them. They've been doing bad, and I'm done with it. But Jonah doesn't. He's like, nope, I'm going to get on a boat, and I'm going to go far away. Well, God gets a whale after him, or a fish, I'm confused, and swallows him up, takes him to the place where he was supposed to be, has him deliver the message, and they repent. How wonderful. How great. Not for Jonah. Look with me at chapter 4, starting in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country, that it was why I had haste to flee to Tarshish? For I knew that you are gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah didn't care. Jonah wanted to not be involved when helping his enemies. Like, Jonah so wanted to not be involved in helping his enemies that he got in a boat and fled from the Lord's instructions and then got swallowed by a fish and then continued to cry once God had done what God wanted to do. That's really sad. And if we're Christians, we are entrusted with the gospel. Imagine if we're Jonah. Imagine if the one person that we could actually help actually leads to Christ. Maybe everyone else you try in your life, it doesn't work out so well. But the worst person that you could have an effect on, your enemy, and you're like, oh, I don't like them. Please not them, Lord. I'm going to get in a boat. And we did that. But that's not what God calls us to do. That's not what he wants of us. And we're also going to look at Simon the sorcerer. And here's more of a tone down. I don't think we're Jonas. Like, thank God, I don't think we're Jonas. But I do think sometimes we're Simon the sorcerer. Turn to Acts chapter 8. And we're not going to actually read all of this. But let's think. Let's establish if Simon's the sorcerer's MO before we talk. So he was like this fancy, flashy dude. You know, I like to imagine that he had some posters up or something like, come see Simon the sorcerer! He'll blow your mind! Awesome! Or some stupid thing like that. Because he was really into the praise of men. And he wanted what made him more appealing or was more comfortable to him. And what does he ask for? Look in verse 9 of chapter 8. Oh, nope, look in verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard the Samaritans had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not fallen on any of them. But they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands might also receive the Holy Spirit. So we have Simon the sorcerer, and he wants this thing. He's more focused on his comfort than the beauty that the gift of God can accomplish. He's more focused on, I want to be impressive. I want people to look at me. I want to be Simon the Great again, but like with God's help, so I'm actually great. No more hocus pocus. That's what he wanted. But that wasn't what the Spirit was for. The Spirit was for showing the love of God. The Spirit was for humility. And we have to be careful, like myself included. We have to be careful that we're not using the Bible to be like, oh, look how great I am. Oh, I understand what God's will is. this is what I want. And then even further separating ourselves from the leper just because we're comfortable where we are. The last verses that we will go to is Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 2. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That cross was shameful. Coming down on this earth and having to do human-like things was shameful. In many ways, we are the leper. In many ways, God came down to earth and healed us from our sickness, our sin, our disgusting vileness that we don't understand because we're all lepers and, hey, look, you know, that's interesting. But that's what he did for us. But Jesus counted it a joy to be among lepers. Jesus counted it a joy to heal them because he cared about them. Let us do that. Let us look around and see sin, but remember God's love for us. And let us count it a joy when we deal with this. If you are subject to the invitation at all, please come forward as we stand and sing.